We are going to be in Revelation 19 this morning. And while you're turning there, I just want to thank you guys for the last couple of days. I know Brittany went through all the thank yous, but I just personally want to thank everybody again. It's been an honor and pleasure to be back here at Rock Mountain. And I'm excited for what we're going to hear this morning. Now, I know, I don't know how the students are. I know there's probably some youth leaders way too excited that we're in Revelation this morning. And so I'm just going to ask you to calm down, all right? A lot of us come into the book of Revelation with various bias and ways of reading, but we're just going to look like we've been looking all week at the Bible, with the idea of the overview effect and just correlating our through line of Jesus through the Bible. And so that's what we're going to continue to do this morning. And before I read the scripture, what I would like to just encourage you with, something that I've learned about reading the book of Revelation, this does apply to you students, is I found the best way to do it is to have your Bible open to Revelation and then have another Bible open next to it, because the amount of cross-references are insane. But we'll get to that. So let's start in Revelation 19, 11. And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Dear God, we just pray this morning just in adoration of just this incredible promise that you have for us of salvation. This incredible life that you've given purpose to live out for you until the day that your son Jesus returns. Help just grant us an understanding of this passage this morning as we read it and go through it and apply it to our lives. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, guys, we're going to do it. The entire Bible in one weekend. At least, like, in the same manner that, like, maybe you count, like, 1, 2, skip a few, 99, 100 is the same way as counting 1 to 100. Not quite the same thing as getting through the whole Bible. But, hey, like, as far as, like, a three-day thing, I don't think we did too bad covering a lot of this book. And so we're going to wrap it up here in Revelation, the last book in the Bible. And we're going to keep in mind our big idea from this weekend. When we zoom out and look at the big picture, we'll see that God is and has always been at work. And so from a studying standpoint, we've been able to see that when the fall of man happened, we see as early as Genesis 3:15, God setting into motion the plan of our salvation in something that we call the Proto-Evangelium, the beginning of the good news of Jesus. And then we broke out into groups and we did some hands-on application to kind of catch up on the rest of the stories of the Old Testament, as we see in our timeline behind me. And then last night we discussed the opening of the Gospel of John, talking about Jesus as the Logos, the Word made flesh, that Jesus is God, and that through his sacrifice we receive justification. And we left off kind of like, well, if that was the whole plan, then there's no really need for us to be here anymore. But that's not the case. And so I teased the idea of Christ-like living, of sanctification. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Another reason I like ending with Revelation is, as I mentioned, if you read Revelation, you have like another Bible or an app or in a Bible software open in front of you, you can see just there are more footnotes and cross references and things like that than you'll see in any other book. And so in these five verses that we read this morning, there are a minimum of 8 Old Testament references. If you look at the entire book of Revelation, it is comprised of 404 verses, and theologians agree that there is at least a minimum of 500 Old Testament references in those 404 verses. So there are more Old Testament references in the book of Revelation than there are verses. And so if that's not a way to really just take the story from beginning in Genesis to the end, I don't know what is. It reminds me of, I was a film student and a film geek. I still love movies. But there's something, and it's used a lot in comedy, called a callback. Show of hands, anybody familiar with the term callback? All right. I was trying to think of like a really good callback, and for some reason I could only land on one that like you're not going to understand at all, because I was watching this improv comedy show, and it's these two guys doing improv comedy. And so they're playing like multiple characters, and they're just making it up as they go along, like improv is. And the one guy realizes that he's on the wrong side of the stage. So at one point he just goes, to the other side of the stage. And the other guy, like just trying to like make it a moment, goes, oh, a ghost. And so the whole thing that they're acting out like a wedding, and then at the end, like the priest like marries the couple and then goes, my goal's fulfilled, woo! And it's a callback to the ghost mistake. I don't expect a laugh. You have to really see it. It's fine. But that's the idea of a callback. If you've ever watched a TV show that you're like in the season finale and something that seemed like meaningless earlier on in the season all of a sudden pops back up and suddenly it's important. Maybe the older people remember like the show Lost did that a lot. That's a callback. So young people, you can come up with what is young and current for a callback. But that's the idea. So Revelation is a constant callback to all of the books of the Bible that came before it. And that's important to know as we read and understand these verses, that as we read a verse, we're probably going to get called back to another reference within the Bible. But in this intro, in this coming of Jesus, and I'll get to in a minute how we know it's the second coming of Jesus, is we see this demonstration of the power of Jesus. So that's point number one. Last night we focused a lot on Jesus because he's the plan. He's the plan that we need to know, and he's the plan that we need to follow. And here in Revelation, we see a true demonstration of his power, not just his power to overcome death and to redeem us from sin, but his power to judge the living and the dead. When I was a youth pastor, my first role, I wasn't a youth pastor, I was a youth leader. Ended up being a youth pastor a few years later. But we're looking at like 2008 or 9. I'm 34, by the way. Going to be 35 in April if you're trying to do math. So I was young. I was like 18 going on 19. Youth leader. And there's this one kid in our youth group that we just, us leaders had problems connecting with. And I was on the worship team. I was really good friends with the worship leader. And he pointed out one week that this kid always had WWE shirts on. All right? And so we decided that we were going to suffer for Jesus. And we were going to start watching Monday Night Raw. And confession, at first it was rough. I'm like, this is the worst garbage I've ever seen in my life. Unfortunately, we ended up getting really into it. So there's some wrestling fans in the house, I could hear. So it actually worked. We got into wrestling, and we were able to spark up conversations with this kid and able to connect him with other kids in the youth group, and it was really cool doing that. But the reason I bring it up is during this time, Monday Night Raw was coming to New York City at Madison Square Garden, and me and my friend looked at each other, we're like, we're not going to be into wrestling forever. Like, this is definitely just a thing, and it's going to go away. So why not take advantage of this and cross off WWE at MSG off our bucket list? And so we went and saw it, and, like, we go through the whole night, and it ends with this match, tag team match, between Triple H and Shawn Michaels against Chris Jericho and The Big Show. I'm really dating myself. A bunch of these guys are retired. And John Cena is the title holder. And so at the end of the match, John Cena comes out. And they announce that next week there's going to be a triple threat title match. If you don't know what that means, it's fine. It doesn't matter. But at that moment that John Cena stands up with the belt, Madison Square Garden goes pitch black. You can't see the person next to you, and a bell rings. And we all knew that the sound of that bell meant the Undertaker was in the house, all right? And then the lights come up, and it's all blue, and you can show the next slide. And there he is at Madison Square Garden, the Undertaker. And his intro was so iconic, like the energy was insane. And I was reminded of this recently because Raw has moved to Netflix, and so they've flooded my social media with advertisements. Come back to us. We knew you grew up and realized that it's really stupid and fake, but come back and watch us again. I'm not making fun of you if you watch wrestling. If that's your thing, that's fine. But they're all talking about the importance of these intros, and I was just thinking, like, as I'm reading chapter 19 of Revelation, he's looking at all of these wrestlers spending all this time on these introductions. He's like, watch this. Like, nothing will be more electric, more powerful, more mind-blowing than the clouds parting and Jesus coming with eyes of flame. I just wanted to paint the picture of, like, even the grandest stuff that draws emotion out of us as humans cannot compare to the power of Jesus. Revelation 19:11, getting back on topic here, I said I would help you see that this is definitely Jesus that we're talking about. It says, "And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war." See, one of the coolest things about Jesus is Jesus doesn't just talk the talk, he walks the talk. When he said, "I am going to go die, be buried for 3 days, and then come back to life," he didn't just say it, he did it. And so we go to the book of Matthew 24:30, and he doesn't just predict his death, burial, and resurrection, but he predicts his return. And he says, "And then the sign of the Son of Man," that's a way that Jesus referred to him. It's a callback to Ezekiel. We don't have time for that tonight, but he's talking about himself, Jesus, "will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory," painting a very similar image to what the revelation of Jesus to the disciple, to the apostle John, is. John 1:1, we're familiar with this. If we look at verse 13, "He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God," right? We spent a bunch of time on that yesterday, and the Word was God. So here, he was nice enough to label himself for us on his second return, his second coming, so that there was no confusion there. And then if we look at verse 14, "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on the white horse. From his mouth comes a sharp sword that he may strike down the nations, and he will rule over them." If we look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica and says, "For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven," all right, another callback to what Jesus was talking about in Matthew and also in 19:11, "with a shout," and the voice, all right, shout, it talks about the sword protruding from his mouth, "with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first." And this verse in Revelation tells us about the armies following Jesus. So the power of Jesus is on demonstration here, not just his power over sin, but his power to judge mankind in his return. And as we read into verse 15, we start to experience the power of his word. So yesterday we talked about him as the word, but also here he demonstrates point number two, the power of his word. I remember, just a reminder of the verse here, 15, "From the mouth comes a sharp sword." I remember I had a friend in high school named Jesse. Jesse was a great kid. Jesse and I were hockey fans, which growing up in New Jersey, it's a rare find. He was a Rangers fan, I'm a Devils fan, and we didn't care because if you found a hockey fan to be friends with, you just got over your differences as long as they weren't Flyers fans. Sorry, guys. So Jesse and I were cool. We're also both Giants fans, so we watched football together, and he was just a bro. Like, just a bro. Never had deep conversations, just loved to hang out, watch sports, play video games, do dude things. And he was not a Christian, but he believed that I believed in God. All right? And so there were a lot of times in high school that people would come up and make fun of my beliefs or make fun of the Bible or try to convince me it wasn't true. I don't know if you guys deal with that on a day-to-day basis, but there was a pretty consistent pressure to represent the Bible in my high school. And I'll never forget at some point somebody made a comment about Jesus himself. And Jesse just out of nowhere goes, "Whoa, man, don't make fun of Jesus. You ever read about him? Dude has swords come out of his mouth. That's cool." And I was just like, the purity of heart to stand up for me as Jesse who wasn't a Christian was this awesome like sign of friendship, but it just made me laugh because I'm like, that's not what it's saying, but yeah, that would be cool if Jesus spit swords out. So we can look at 2 Thessalonians 2:8 here to better understand what this is talking about. "Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." Slay with the breath, and this is the sword that's talking about coming from his mouth. Now, it's talking about the power of his word, because I apologize. If I slayed you with my breath this weekend, I don't have my wife next to me reminding me, "Hey, it's time for a mint. It's time to brush your teeth again." But it's not that kind of slaying with breath. It's the power of the words that are coming forth. Hebrews 4:12 clarifies it a little bit more. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." This is the sword in verse 15 in Revelation 19. It is Jesus opening his mouth and the power of his word to judge the living and the dead taking hold. The very words of our Bible that contain power. When we know scripture and we speak scripture and we live out scripture, there is power in the way that we live our lives. And it separates us. Christians, when we understand and obey the commandments in the Bible, we look different from people who aren't Christians. Division happens. Sometimes people don't necessarily want to use words like exclusive or division because church is supposed to bring unity, right, and love. But the reality is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you're not saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, there is no promise of eternity in heaven for you. And you have to have that exclusive mindset of like, it's Jesus or it's sin. And sometimes this does cause division, but if we don't start trying to help people in love out of a heart of compassion and a heart of unity now here on earth, when Jesus comes back, he'll do the job for us and he'll make the defining line clear. And so that brings us to our role as we shift from the role of Jesus as Messiah, as Savior, as power, and as judge, to the power of worship. That's point number three tonight. The power of worship. Revelation 19:16 reads, "And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Psalm 136:3 tells us, "Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting." See, that's what's hard sometimes for us to comprehend, is that a God that judges. We read a scripture that talks about the wrath of the Almighty God. Sometimes those words make us uncomfortable, but it's out of a heart of justice and love. And only God gets to determine what justice is. That's not up to our interpretation. Our job is to submit to what the scriptures say, whether we like it or not. Not to try to twist it to us. I mentioned Wes Huff yesterday, and something he says a lot that I absolutely love is that the Bible was written for us, but not to us. And so we have to understand as we read it that it's for our benefit, but it's not for us to interpret the way that we see fit in our own lives, or to accept the word as is written. And so if God defines justice a certain way, it's not for us to try to twist that. So we give thanks to the Lord of Lords for his loving kindness. Why? Because he does have a desire that all men would know him and be saved and be covered by his grace, to come to repentance. During the pandemic, I got really into anime, all right? To some of you, that might be a confession. To others of you, I just won you to my side. You're like, all right, this guy's not so bad. But I got so sick of Netflix and Disney Plus, and just, I went through everything. I'm like, I just need some new stories. And so I watched anime when I was a kid. But when I was a kid, like, if you wore, like, a Naruto jacket or a DBZ shirt, you were getting shoved in a locker and made fun of, and you had no friends. All right. I don't know if that was clapping out of support or, like, you deserve it, but that's okay. But now I walk around, I see kids, like, proud to be like, yeah, I watch Attack on Titan, you know, whatever. But the nerds got that. It's okay. But anyway, so I got really into it, and recently, I think it was last year, this show called Solo Leveling came out. And as I'm thinking about, like, what worship looks like, there's this scene in the first episode where this group goes into this chamber, and there's this huge statue, and they find, like, a tablet with inscription of instructions on it, and it identifies this statue as, like, a god. Now, we know as Christians, it's not the God, not a true God. It's a cartoon. Calm down. But it identifies the statue as God. All right, there's the statue right there. And one of the instructions on there is bow before God. And our main protagonist realizes what this means. And his face hits pavement. And everybody who follows suits drops. And then the statue's eyes glow up, and he shoots like a laser beam. And anybody who didn't bow low enough just... We'll leave the graphic things for a young adults group, all right? But it just, I was thinking about, like, there was a standard. And if you didn't meet the standard, there was judgment. And this is, like, a really harsh image of that. But the reality is our Bible sets a standard for living. Are we going to do that perfectly? No. And that's the concept of sanctification that I've been kind of talking about. And so to kind of put it, to give you, like, an image of it, is you receive Jesus, you confess him as Lord, right? You're saved, you're justified, you're good in his sight, right? But you're still here on earth. And so you have this whole book called the Bible, where God gives commandment and instruction and doctrine and ways of living and ways to handle situation, do's and don'ts, all that stuff. And so you're doing your best to live like Christ. All right, and then you sin. You're turned away from God. Similar to when Peter was walking on water, when he got distracted by the wind and the waves, it starts to plummet, Jesus picks him back up. This is the moment of confession. God, I realize I sinned, I'm sorry. And then repentance is the act of turning back around. All right, sometimes we mix those up. So repentance, we're facing the right way. All right, we're back in sanctification. We're following the commands. Oh, I sinned. Sorry, God, or maybe I stayed in sin. Oh, okay, I should probably stop doing this. You repent, you turn around. And that's what sanctification looks like. Now, that's not like, that does is not what, like, a year looks like. That's kind of like what a day looks like. Like, you wake up and you pray. Jesus, God, I put you first. I'm doing great. Ow, I just stepped on my kid's Lego and said a word I shouldn't have. God, I'm sorry. Okay, let me turn back around. I'm going through my day. Okay, I'm making lunch. Oh, I burnt myself. Oh, I got angry. I yelled at the kid. I did something. I did something that was not right in the sight of God. That is what a day looks like, all right? Sanctification is a very slow, long process, but it's a necessary process to refine the way we live our lives, to desire and to pursue being Christ-like. Christ-like. 1 Timothy 6:13 to 15 tells us this. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords. Paul is writing this to Timothy before John received revelation of Jesus returning and inscribing on himself King of kings and Lord of lords. Another through line to this Revelation 19. But the important part here is, what does he say we're supposed to be doing while we wait until the appearing of our Lord Jesus? Keep the commandment without stain or reproach. Does that mean we're going to keep the commandment perfectly? No. But it does mean that we should have a disdain for sin. I pray that nobody in here feels this way, but I've seen a lot growing up in church, a lot of churches and a lot of Christians slowly becoming more and more complacent with different sin as society changes. We are commanded to hold true to this word. We are supposed to hate sin the way God hates sin. When we slip up, and when we commit sin, when I lose my temper, the Bible tells us be slow to anger. So when I lose my temper, that's one of my personal struggles. I'm supposed to hate that unrighteous anger. I'm supposed to hate when I sin against God and come in on true repentance, being like, God, I don't want to do that again. I want to improve. I lied to my mom or dad. Like, a lie's a lie. It was a white lie. It wasn't that bad. Nobody got hurt, and now I'm justifying sin. We don't want to ever be in a place that we're justifying sin in our lives. When we begin to justify things, they become habits, negative habits. They can become addictions. We justify the first time that we see a picture of a naked person. And if we continue to justify that, it turns into looking at pornography, and that turns into addiction. When we're in a relationship with someone that we're not married to, maybe we have no intention of being married to because we're super young and we don't need marriage or kids yet. And so the small physical touches are okay, and they become greater and greater and greater. And then we're not following God's plan for physical relationships, sex inside of marriage. All of these things, whatever you're dealing with, your language, it starts with a darn or a crap, and you're like, well, I got away with that, so maybe now a bleep or a bleep. And before you know it, you're cursing, and you're not representing Jesus the way he wants to be represented on the earth. People talk about how the Old Testament God was really judgmental and harsh. I would argue that sometimes Jesus is a little bit more strict, because the Old Testament, the commandments say, like, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then Jesus is like, if you lust after someone in your heart, you've committed adultery. So he's now convicted the thought, not even the action. The Old Testament will say, thou shalt not murder or kill. And Jesus is like, oh no, if you curse a brother or a sister or profane them, you have committed murder against them. Jesus raised the bar for the way we live. He did not lower it. The thing that we have to understand as Christians, though, so that we don't fall into this judgmental, like, overly strict, like, attacking person, is we have to remember, one, going back to what we read in Revelation 19, Jesus is the judge, not us, all right? It's all right to look at yourself and think about what you have to fix, but you have to live with everybody else in love, all right? If it's somebody you're close to, there are moments to call out sin and to call out the way that they're living. Let God lead that. You are not the judge, all right? So number one, Jesus is the judge, and number two question is what I'm about to say coming out of a heart of love. Am I calling somebody out to call them out, or am I calling them out because I want to see the better plan God has for them? My wife and I have discussed this, like, with raising our kids. Like, when our kids mess up, we force ourselves to stop for a minute, take a breath, and think, is what I'm about to say coming out of anger because they didn't do what I wanted, or is the correction coming out of this is going to help them be better adults? All right, there's a difference there. And so that's our job as Christians, is to live these commandments out the best that we can, and then to love the other people around us and to have compassion for us out of a desire to see them come to Jesus. Jesus is the through line of the Bible, this story of love and redemption. Our big idea this weekend has been, when we zoom out and look at the big picture, we will see that God is and has always been at work. You can look back at your life and see the moments that God was at work, and you can see that he's continuing to be at work. For some of you, he's working through you this weekend. Maybe there's some things that are being confronted with the words that he's given me to share to you through his scripture. This is not me. I never want the credit. Like, I just do my best to read this and help you understand it. Maybe it's in your small groups with a leader or a conversation with a friend that you're seeing that God is at work in your life. But without a doubt, God has been at work since before the beginning, since the fall of man, through the lives of all of those who lived through the Old Testament, through the early church age and through the apostles, and still today, God is at work through the redemptive, sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. So now what? As we leave here this weekend, now what? And I want to share out of Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. All right, that's important. By the mercies of God, right? Because we're not going to get it right every day. We're not going to get it right every moment, right? I'm probably going to hit traffic on the way home and be tempted to get mad. I'm going to have to thank God that he's merciful. To present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Worship can be singing. Worship can be giving your time and your money. Worship can be giving your talents. But the ultimate form of worship is giving your life. Does that mean that we lay down on an altar the way that they used to sacrifice lambs and doves and things in the Old Testament? No. It means to give up your own desires and to desire the things that God desires for you. To stop and think about, what is the motivation here? Is it me? Or is it God? Because we are all servants of something. And if you think you're a servant of yourself and you're independent and you're free, you're really just serving sin. And you'll find that there's actually more freedom in serving God, because he knows what's best for you. That is the spiritual service of worship. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly